Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as your force multiplier in spiritual warfare. Why the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus died in order for the Holy Spirit to come. Why spiritual warfare? Because it's practical. You see, most people overlook this spiritual aspect of the faith. They have emotional faith. A lot of women do. They have this intellectual faith or this philosophical Jordan Peterson type of faith. But I'm going to compel you tonight. It's going to be in your best interest if you want to push back on the evil operating in and around you that's trying to lie to you, deceive you. You want the Holy Spirit. And you want him to actually operate in a way that is lockstep in unison to the enemy's detriment. You see, tomorrow is not promised. And today, you're given an opportunity to actually fight through the conditions around you. That means you need to identify them. We're going to talk about that. How about the tools? How do you build up your spirit? How do you operate? How do you maintain an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is welcome? We're going to talk about that. This is only part two of the Convo Church Real Men's Advanced Conference. Part three is coming, but listen, I needed to get this out to you in audio-only format. The videos are up on YouTube. If you are one of these podcast types, I want you to keep going back to this. I want you to forward this to friends because there are some practical steps here as to what we start off. And we start off talking about the fifth horseman logo because Jesus is the fifth horseman of the apocalypse. If you look at Revelation 19, right? His robe dipped in blood. Okay, so go back and now read Isaiah 63. What? How is that connected? How is that a messianic prophecy? The Bible is more gangster, more real than I could even articulate in this little opening. But I pray to God tonight, by the time we're done, you're going to realize that what the Holy Spirit's role is with you in spiritual warfare, all in the service of our King, Lord, Savior, Friend, and Commander, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Fourth Watch. As the world is falling apart, the church should be coming together, but we have to wake up first. Biblical prophecy is unfolding, and we keep looking for a new normal. The enemy is parading in broad daylight. We keep changing the channel. The media keeps saying look left when the real activity is happening to the right. 2020 caught everyone off guard, which leads to one very important viewpoint. Every demonic influence running rampant in America right now had to go through the church to get here. It's time we changed our focus and our footing. No more excuses, no more racial divide, no more ignorance, and no more country club church. The enemy feels like he's on a winning streak, but we're here to remind him and you of our biblical and American heritage. We serve the Lord of Angel Armies, and we thrive when our backs are against the wall. The goal of the Fourth Watch is clear, to equip you with a biblical foundation as it relates to spiritual warfare. You don't need to be a pastor or a teacher to recognize what's happening, and the Bible is filled with references to the last days. History isn't repeating, it's setting the stage. One of our generations has to be the last, and no one is coming to save us but God. So how do we see things as He intended? How do we see the enemy at work in our daily lives? How do we respond to demonic attacks against ourselves and our family? How do we identify the deceivers masquerading as politicians, celebrities, influencers, and even pastors? And more importantly, how do we bring revival when most Christians are focused on culture over kingdom? The Fourth Watch is from 3 to 6 a.m. daily, the darkest hours before the dawn. It's when Abraham raised his dagger, when Jacob wrestled with God, when Peter stepped onto the water, and when Jesus arose the third day. Now, the Fourth Watch is our effort to show you how spiritual warfare isn't just real, it's raging. And whether you choose to see it or not, every single one of us has a role to play. Journey with us as we search the Word, discuss current events, put our faith into action, and use ourselves as an example along the way. Welcome to Spiritual Warfare for the Masses. Welcome to the Fourth Watch.
In case you're wondering what the logo is about, Jesus is the fifth horseman of the apocalypse. We've been on a collision course with understanding both who our King is and who our Father is and who the Spirit is inside of us that should be there. We've been on a collision course this whole time. Does that make sense? Like I didn't want to make merch just to be like, hey, look, it's, you know, whatever our ministry name is. If I do my job well, you guys will forget my name. You might remember this as giant presence of a, you know, human figure, but then you have Craig too, so... But you're going to forget me and think of Jesus. If anything, I'm a placeholder. Think about that. There's a John the Baptist. There's a generation that's preparing the way. We're declaring the way of the Lord before he gets here. We don't praise and worship John the Baptist. Praise and worship Jesus. I think it's so beautiful because the pressure's off. Like, we're supposed to walk in liberty and freedom and understanding and all the things. And so I want to make sure that everyone understands what this is about. Revelation 19. And then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So right there from the get-go, John the Revelator is having this supernatural encounter, and he falls before the person that's conveying something of such a significant importance. He falls down thinking it's some sort of angelic heavenly figure. And he says, whoa, wait up. I'm one of you.
How many of you even thought for a second that you could be written into Revelation 19? That one of you that have the testimony of Jesus is here in Revelation 19 about to prepare this out. That's actually speaking to John. No one thinks like that. Everyone thinks like, I just have my little life, do my little things, you know, however big or small it is. But there's one of us within Christendom that has the testimony of Jesus that's actually going to be speaking to John. John the Revelator is experiencing this outside of time. Heaven exists entirely outside of time. And so I look at that, I'm like, wait a second, do we even know our potential in Christ? And we don't. And so anyways, the ministry logo, Fourth Watch, Spiritual Warfare for the Masses, Fifth Horseman, Revival on the Way Down. I don't care what the condition is. I don't care if we're riding up and it's revival and it's beautiful. I don't care if everything's crashing and it's revival and it's powerful. That's the totality of what we're supposed to be looking forward to. And so because of that, why? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war and hugs people and sings Kumbaya. That's not there. Okay. He judges and makes war. By the way, you guys know what happened with Lot when the whole city came to commit gay rape against the angels? What did they say to him? Said, wait, we know you. So while Lot was trying to defend the angels and even give the crowd his daughters, they stopped and said, no, we don't want your daughters. And wait, we know you. You're the man who judges us. So again, righteousness. God said, you know, I'll spare the city if we can find one man that's righteous. And it's not of us, but yet there's a condition, there's a human condition that then extends forward to that, which is wild. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. It's not his blood. He's not masochistic. It's not a perpetually dead and dying, bleeding out Jesus on the floor. You understand that robe dipped in blood of his enemies? This picture of Jesus that we've always had is just, he's just way heavier and cooler and darker, more majestic than I think that any of us can even imagine, but yet we try. And seven many crowns, name written on his thigh. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he would strike the nations. With it, he would love the nations.
Right.
What we're trying to get at is there's a framework of warfare that most of Christendom doesn't think applies. We have to change that. If we can't change that, really what we're doing is this. This word is telling us what our destiny is. What we have to become people worthy of the king's return. So once you know what your destiny is, you only have two options. You either fulfill it or you betray it. There's no middle ground. There's no spiritual Switzerland. There's no deferred course of action that honors God. What honors God is right now, what you're doing with it, how much of your past you've given to him, how much you're forward, you're leaning into him with. Strike the nations. Everyone's like, he's going to love everyone. I actually would give Jewish people I met that I would have the opportunity to have discourse with. You know, of course, they still reject Christ, one of the most antichrist nations in the entire world. And I would hand them three nails and say, good luck. They think their Messiah is going to come again. And he is. It's also the Islamic Mahdi. It's the Christian Antichrist. He's going to come. 100%. But when the real King of Kings comes, good luck nailing him back up. It's not going to happen. And that's the other part too, which is tragic. There's so many people who want extra Jesus and they don't take ownership of that. They want Jesus to die again on the cross because whatever Jesus did for them isn't enough. And most men are like, you'll receive the worst end of God's punishment, his judgment, his anger, his wrath. Oh yeah, I deserve this. You also don't reach hold of his blessing and his promise. And so in a weird way, you're out of order. And the enemy just has you living this like, you know, God just kicks me in the ass all day long and I just kind of survive it and praise God. That's totally out of order. If you're going to seize hold of what he's asking of you and requiring of you, you better also be seizing hold of the promises. That's how this needs to work out in balance. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself, another funny note. You guys know how priests used to get involved in the war? You know what they would actually use and wield? Because said, you know, if you use the sword, you die by the sword. Clubs, blunt instruments, maces. So priests would go into battle with the army for the sole purpose of bludgeoning people to death. This massive clobberer right here. Can you imagine this guy just swinging a war club around? But like, think about a rod of iron. Okay. And so any military historians that like to geek out on old military history stuff. Okay. So a club and blunt instruments and blunt weapons were used to demoralize the enemy. Because when you look over and you see, you know, the dude that lived in the town right next to you with his entire skull just like dented in, but not like a last, it just dented in, just parts of his body that shouldn't be dented in. There's nothing but a demoralized force ahead of you. Anyway, sorry, I always, my brain thinks of weird things like that. So just, yeah, forgive me. It says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So God has wine cups of fury, wrath, and trembling. In prayer, you use that language, say like, God, release your wine cups of fury and wrath upon blank. It's something we like to do all the time. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the fifth horseman. And if we're going to spend so much time and we're going to focus on spiritual things and Christian things, my hope in people even thinking about that name is that they don't think about us or the ministry, they just think of Jesus, but the visceral reality of who our King is. Why? Because we're closer to scalps than souls. Somewhere in between, but still closer to scalps. And that, again, the restraint that has to rise up within you to navigate that, I'm praying, is very, very strong. Okay, I want to give you this whole idea, and we're going to talk about the force multiplier in spiritual warfare, the greatest force multiplier, the one that the enemy cannot withstand or push back against. He's going to try, but he can't. And I'm going to tell you this. I started reading Ephesians and studying it for the sole purpose of going, like, you know, bit by bit to cover biblically all the things that that piece of armor covers. But I also look at it like the armor is given to us in Ephesians 6. What's the buildup between Ephesians 1 to 5? Well, there's a lot there, but there's this one verse in Ephesians 3, which just captivated me. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not just financial riches, just the richness of who he is, especially related to us. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus. Again, reaffirming that Christ was the word in the beginning that spoke everything into existence. It has been hidden in God, hidden in him. Some of you wonder, like, why don't my friends see it? Why doesn't my family see it? Why are people not getting it? It's hidden. They don't actually want God. They want the outcome of a godly life. Yeah. They don't actually want to pursue God. They say, no, I want the blessings. I want the benefit. And so what they do, they sprinkle a little, like, you know, spiritual, you know, words that are dressed up in Christian, you know, Christianese, and it's of no impact. And yet God still allows certain people to flourish, gifts without repentance. I don't know if you guys realize this. Do you realize that making profit and money, it can be a gift that's without repentance? And you got some pastors out there who are telling you, oh no, just give and it shall be given. No, you, oh, God. That man's anointing might be playing out. He might have a gift of financial blessing where that man just prints money. And yet he's selling you on a bill of goods that you too. His God is generosity. His God is not Christ. His God is generosity sprinkled with the name of it. Listen, some of the richest people I've ever known had very little financially to their name. The rich in spirit, the rich in heart, the rich in faith, the boldness that they have has almost always exceeded that of people who, you know, kind of look the part and they're on the TV and they're on the radio and they're on, you know, they're selling you books and I can't get too far, but this leads up to one thing. And it's Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, all the things that God has in store for his people, the things that have been hidden for those that just want to consume the things of Christ, but not actually contribute and actually receive the things of Christ he has in store. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, which means the church is already supposed to know it, but it should be made known by the church. Any guesses? To whom?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
To be made known by the church to the principalities. Which means Ephesian armor was always meant for you to go on the offensive against spiritual forces. It was never meant for you to just take hits. If you realize that, to be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, it's not here in your natural life. Suffering is going to come. Suffering is part of the program. All humanity is going to experience, for the most part, some aspect of suffering, which means that's just the name of the game. But you actually get to inflict damage on the enemy who's unsuspecting, who thinks he's got your number, he's got you dialed in. Some of you, he does. Like, listen, the reason why certain sins just become that repetitive thing, Satan gets your number. He's like, okay, I got this guy pegged. Like, you know, this is an easy one. Your job is to make the enemy's job as hard as possible for yourselves and then for others. But I looked at this and I'm like, who's actually trying to operate with the manifold wisdom of God? Who even thinks about that? Who says, I have the manifold wisdom? How many of you pray for wisdom? Okay, so what's the fullness of that wisdom? Most of the time you pray for your own lives. Okay, this is where we have to start changing our language. Our language is what matters. You're going to change the language because you're going to say, Father, I'm praying for wisdom, for blank, for the glory of my God, and the benefit of others. You start adding these things, you start justifying your prayer, watch what God does. And what if God says, like, what about this? What about that? That too. What else? What else? What else do you have for me? Yeah, that too. Let's start tacking this on. How about when you pray for people's salvation? Why would you do it? Oh, just because God wants them saved. Nope. Go further. Father, I pray that this man's salvation is going to impact others and it's going to earn souls and actually going to bring people across the finish line of faith. Father, I pray that the provision for the church is actually going to usher in an end times harvest. Father, that's going to be ready for Christ's return. That's going to impact Reno. It's going to impact Tahoe, Carson City. It's going to go all the way up to the Capitol. You start justifying these things and you start stirring up God's heart. Listen, there's a passage in the Bible where God told Moses, you know something? I actually regret what I did through the Exodus. I'm going to kill these people and actually raise up other people that'll do it. And then Moses changed his mind. This is why we have the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it's testimony of people operating in great faith. It has a ton of historical, archaeological information. It has all these other pieces of it, but it's the testimony of people that God wanted us to remember. It's our backstory, and the backstory matters. But what happens too is you see, like right now in the age that we're in, there has not been another generation of Christians that had this amount of information so readily and thoroughly accessible at the click of a screen. And so it means the next generation is even that much more informed. And what's funny is the next generation has less desire for God at all. And so we're reaching this weird little, we're on a collision course with this group of people who are going to be very small in number, very informed, very in the fight, and then hopefully very spiritually led and inclined. But I look at this and I don't want to just pray for my own wisdom anymore. I want to make sure that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to the principalities and powers. Otherwise, this doesn't matter. Like if you think this is like a self-help book and this is a TED talk, like no one's going to give your money back, but you might have been better spent somewhere else. Listen, you guys can read it, study it. There's so much about Ephesian armor, but how many of you knew that Ephesian armor was actually from the Old Testament? Anyone? One hand, probably because you saw my post. Isaiah 59. We're going to read that, and then we're going to dive into the force multiplier. Everyone go to Isaiah 59 if you haven't. All right, so right after Isaiah 58, God says, the perfect fast I've chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Those are pretty critical right there. Okay, then all of a sudden you go to Isaiah 59 and you get to verse 15. And halfway through verse 15, it says, then the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. Okay, so what did he expect there to be? He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. So if you ever see a vacuum where there's a lack of justice in the world, God's looking at it too. God might be looking at you to intercede on its behalf, to actually address the injustice that God sees. So what does God do further? Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will fully repay. And you follow this down. And this is where we get when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Amen. It's not the strength of a man that raises up a standard. It's not the overabundance of information of injustice all over social media and James O'Keefe media and what you're seeing on Tucker and Alex Jones and all the things that, the right side of us might brush up with. God is looking at that there should have been men interceding the entire time. And a way that I've started to frame this, right? We want to look through the frame of certain things. Old Testament is how God dealt with things mostly in the physical for us to know. New Testament is how he wants to deal with things as spiritual. It's one book. Which means we're supposed to be men dealing with things both in the physical and in the spiritual. But if you think about that line, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. The world looks like anything but standard right now. It just looks demonic, looks overrun, looks like the second heaven, the Babylonian system of government that the enemy has always been trying to introduce is actually already fallen. And so part of me wants to look at Revelation 18, where it says Babylon is fallen. Why would it say it twice? The Babylonian system of government in the second heaven falls first to the earth, that demonic infiltration. And then from there, the Babylonian systems on earth then also fall. I'm looking at it like there's demons running rampant everywhere. I can't unsee that. But I also had to look at it like this. We've let the women intercede for us in a horrible, grotesque way. I can't look in the Bible and see where God sought for a woman. I can only find Ezekiel 22. Lord looked for a man to build a wall, stand in the gap, but he couldn't find one. Isaiah 6, whom shall we send? Here am I, send me. Like all these verses that we think are so, we almost romanticize them with men's ministry. But yet we don't realize like what's the one thing that actually would transition us from just romanticizing something to actually carrying it out and honoring God? It's the work. It's the work. No, everyone wants to get their hands on someone to strangle them, to get their hand on a grip and a trigger. And at the same time, they're not willing to kill their own appetites for worldly things to engage more things of God. I'm not telling you what to do. Like this is between, if you want more of God, he will always make himself available. God never stops talking. Amen. Ever. And so this comes down to like, all right, how are we going to navigate this? And so the reason why I brought this up, and I just looked at it like the Bible has language that is wild. Therefore, he put on the garments of vengeance. So God's way of addressing injustice is vengeance and zeal. It's not pretty. It's not kumbaya. It's not, hey, let's litigate. Hey, let's just try and like sue our way through, which listen, that's always got to be on the table. But then you come up with these verses and you're like, okay, so what does it take inside a man? This part where David is talking to his brothers right before he kills Goliath, he says this one line, says, is there not a cause? I believe that we are surrounded by causes. I think that you can't even open your eyes and live for 5 minutes without thinking about some sort of cause that's happening in the natural world that doesn't justify your spiritual engagement. And you understand, like only the Christian church has these weapons. Not the Muslims, not the Catholics. Catholics keep going to some sort of proxy and some sort of middleman. The Catholics don't go to the Holy Spirit themselves. They talk about something they actually have no relationship with. The Lesbyterians, sorry, Presbyterians, I always get that wrong. Sorry, it's got to get fact checked on that. So then just ask yourselves this. If it's only the Christian church that has these weapons, if it's only a Christian church that has the Holy Spirit, how much of the church is fighting? So 1% or less than? Listen, like only 6% of self-proclaiming Christians actually have a biblical worldview anymore in this country. 6% has a biblical worldview. And so we hope 1% of all Christians, like, no, I'd be surprised if there were 30,000 people that were actually heavily engaged on a day-to-day basis and not just beleaguered by their own things in their own life. Listen, I'm part of all sorts of prayer groups and initiatives and coalitions and all these things and kind of take a glance at the numbers of what they're trying to do. And it's like, you got 15 people, 15 solid people, praise God. And listen, if one could put, you know, 1,000 to flight, right? So we want to talk about force multiplication, but the reason why I want to bring this up is because there's also this framework. Okay, if we're going to be force multiplied, what are we force multiplied against? Ultimately, it's injustice. It's evil. And so what are you going to be asking for? Your spirit and your faith is on you. Your unbelief and how you deal with it is on you. And so you need the Holy Spirit inside of you to whatever measure that he will avail himself. But this is what's so cool. Micah 3. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might. Why? Why, Micah? To declare to Jacob his transgressions and Israel its sin. So the Spirit of the Lord was on deck just to convey the sinful and transgression nature of the world around him, the environment around him. So this whole thing is about, listen, we're going to shore ourselves up, but we have to start speaking these things in faith and we have to start operating. And every time that you pray for strength and for wisdom, for guidance, for understanding, all the things, you have to use it. If you don't use it, our God is not an arbitrary God. Our God does not give in order for you to just have it and be stoked and be full of self-esteem, but yet not full of spiritual action. So if you're praying for these things, that's my caveat. Because what's going to happen is if you pray for things and you have no intention of using it, if you pray for strength, you have no intention of strengthening others, lifting up others, equipping others, driving others, guiding others, praying for others, healing others, raising the dead, all the things. Like if you start putting up little stop gaps, like, oh, I can only go this far, but not that far. You're part of the problem. You're part of what God saw when he saw that there was no man. Listen, the more that you cut corners on the Holy Spirit and what his fire is inside of you, you are part of what God saw when he said, I looked and saw that there was no man. Yet there's men everywhere. Not according to God. I'm not mad. I'm not mad at the church at all. I think that the Bible is an underdog story. Like the Bible has never been about numbers. The Bible has never been about, you know, strength or safety or, you know, the enemy's going to be terrified of our numbers. 185,000 Midianites against Gideon and 300 dudes. Like, sorry. But that's why I think it's so cool, because we have the only weapons that's going to work against the enemy. And the longer we defer our use of those weapons and our operating of those weapons, the longer we defer it, I believe that this war is going to languish on. And I don't think that God's enemies are going to be his footstool if we keep playing patty cake. And so here's a reason why this is cool. We're a room full of 60 plus dudes, give or take. Okay, so what would this world look like if every professing Christ follower, every man that professes to love Christ, actually woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed against things, not just for things, for others, not just for himself? Everything would change. We know that too. Deep down, we actually know if men start taking their faith seriously, everything would change. I ask anyone, I ask people who aren't in the faith, who are like, what the hell's going on at the church? I'm like, I don't know. I ask them that though, and even people outside. Listen, when Penn Jillette, the Penn and Teller comedian, gave the worst indictment against the church I think I've ever heard, he's like, listen, if you have a faith that believes that if you don't believe in your faith or your God, that someone's going to hell and you don't warn them, how much do you have to hate that person? And we think it's love and self-preservation. I'm being kind to that person. Jesus was not trying to be kind. It's his loving kindness. And sometimes the kindest thing that you can do is actually warn someone that they're on the pretty horrible path. And it's not for ego. It's not to look down on people. It's actually, you're seeing the potential and you're speaking to the potential inside of them. And some of you might be the only people, like God's working on you and in you and through you specifically, because you might be the only person that's going to speak life and faith. The friend group, the life group, the work group, the things that you are involved in. I don't know if you're taking the weight and the role of that responsibility seriously. And I don't know what you need to do that. But everyone has a why. My why is absolutely what's downrange. But my why is absolutely what's above as well. Like, how am I able to honor God today? What opportunities can I have to serve him well today? It's not what do I get out of it. Sometimes I get nothing. In fact, most of the time, I spend 99% of my time praying for other people. If I'm honest, it's switched since I got married just because the season changed and God said, yeah, season changed. So for the last 16, 17 years, 99% of my prayer, if not 100% of my prayer in seasons were for other people. I didn't pray for myself. I had, you know, work, I had money, I had friends, influence, you know, I traveled, I had mobility. And it was interesting that in doing that, if you really want to catapult your faith and ignite it, start praying for others. Stop praying for yourself. Listen, you're always going to know what you need. You're always going to know what you're going to ask God for. But it's like, how about the people around you that don't even know what to say? Don't even have the faith behind prayer to effectuate anything. These are like little cheat codes, I call them. Like if you want to start catalyzing your faith differently and start going about this differently, God's not trying to hide from you. It always comes down to our behavior, our activity, how we address this, how seriously we take it. It's time that we change that, in Jesus' name. Any thoughts of what we just talked about? Quiet room.
The attack on the biology of man?
100% demonic, only though, you gotta understand, an attack is meant to honor their God. We attack the enemy to honor our God. So what honor are they bringing their God? What's Baphomet? It's a he-she. Baphomet, the icon of the demonic influence of the evil world, is half man, half woman, or androgynous, or whatever version you want to, you know, play it off as. And so what they're doing, they're actually trying to turn children into little altars that honor Baphomet. So again, you think it's just like, oh, they're trying to destroy a soul. That's part of it. But really what they're trying to do is to honor their God. In the process, they get to destroy a life. Oh, it's like a 6,000% increase in suicide amongst trans people and kids. And now here's the worst part. Parents that actually fully transition their kids, they have to live with the delusion that they were under for the rest of their lives, no matter what the outcome is, even if their kid destroys themselves, which means they are high on their own supply. And we keep thinking like, oh, it's just mental illness. You can just medicate it away. Sorry, that person is fully given over to a reprobate mind. Then they start proselytizing it. And guess what? Their convictions to their faith and their God, stronger than most Christians because they're more vocal. They're literally putting more sweat equity behind their activity than we are. And we think we're Christians, we're going to win. Like, what kind of thinking is that? Like, all you're thinking about is some end game where someone else does the lifting for you. And let's try and frame this the right way. I'm about taking extreme ownership, not more ownership than I need to. Not less ownership just to kind of like get away with it. Like, I want to take all the right amount of ownership that the Word of God tells me to do and that the Holy Spirit convicts me of. If I do that, if I take my ownership well and I'm on display, no one can take that away from you. No one can come to you and read your mail. No one can come to you and say all the things you're doing and not doing. You've already taken ownership and you're either working on it or you've already surrendered it and someone else is just holding on and trying to vilify you for a version of you that's already dead. Because they won't see the Christ inside of you. And I don't want to leave you guys in a sense of like, this is truly insurmountable and that you've got so much work to do that you'll never actually be able to get in the fight. It's still the smallest of actions. Smallest of changes that you start to embark on and that you undertake are actually going to have massive results. But again, what happens is this little verse, don't underestimate the day of small beginnings. And yet how many people underestimate? No, that's not going to make an impact. No, I won't give that $10. No, I won't say that prayer. No, that person's... Okay, so think about the strongest people that you know in faith. How often do you pray for the strongest people in faith? Never. Like, you guys should be praying for your pastors every day. Every day. Because the world, everything's like trying to get out them. And then think about our job, if we can do it. Like, honestly, if you wake up in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll go an entire day never running out of things to pray for. Okay, so I won't show the slide. I had, if you want to call it foolishness, it's probably more that than anything. So on August 26th or 27th, New York, 2023, I had the intention a couple days before of walking around the lower part of Manhattan. It was going to be about 21 miles, go up from Wall Street to the top of Central Park, across to the west side, and then back down again. I'm like, cool, 21 miles. I mapped it. I'm like, 10 hours. I'm good. And I probably could have. But I wake up late, wake up at like 9. I hit the Wall Street Pier at 10 o'clock in the morning, and I start walking. I get to 110th Street. And then I keep walking to 111th, and I sat down because I didn't have peace about crossing over the top of Central Park. And this is right underneath Harlem. This is right underneath like where like things get weird. It's like, it's not the part of town where you want to be a giant white dude walking around. Like, it's just, I don't care how half Mexican I am. Like, it stick out like a sore thumb. And so I text David Engelhart and he knew what I was doing. And I said, hey bro, just make sure we're clear. Like, I don't have to walk around the whole island, right? Like, I can just cut across the top. Instantly, he's like, yeah, of course. Just half. You're good. I breathe a sigh of relief. And I weigh about maybe 5, 10, 15 seconds. I was looking at the huts and I just looked down. I'm like, and I see dot, dot, dot underneath that text. I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. And then he said, actually, I think you're supposed to walk around the whole island. So starting at 10 o'clock in the morning, it took me 21 hours to walk 76,000 steps from Wall Street at the pier, Pier 15, all the way up, meandering all the way up to the top of Manhattan Island. I had no idea where I was going, by the way. And then started walking back down. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm going past nightclubs that did not like the way I looked. And I'm wearing shorts. Long story short is this. I had to stop several times. I couldn't walk for a couple days afterwards. Like, my feet were gone. Like, I didn't, like, plan. Like, I had water along the way. But I did that, and at a certain point, you got to understand, like, I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew that there was something compelling me inside to do that. And I know my job is to not get in God's way. And so I walked it, and Ezekiel 22 came to mind. Lord, look for a man to build a wall. And I can officially say, like, I walked and prayed and built a wall and didn't pray for anything twice. So no redundant prayer over the course of 21 hours walking around the entire island. Not a single person came up twice. Not a church, not an initiative, like different facets, a different prayer for all sorts of different things. And I'm not that cool. I'm not that smart. I'm not that spiritual. I'm looking at my phone sometimes, but I've just got worship music on and I'm just praying the whole time. And in doing that, I can look back and say, I look back and realize what I prayed. I was praying that every demonic spirit there, every work of witchcraft is trapped on the island. And the only way off, like just invalidating all their effort and activity. I believe spiritual warfare resets every day. God's mercy renews morning by morning. Manna fell from heaven morning by morning. It's never a one and done prayer for the most part. And so I just look at it like, listen, I was doing that work that day. But there's been a couple of times I've been done this whole walking and praying thing where God's used me. And there are times at which the natural mind would have said, I probably don't need to do that. And I just look at these passages. How many of you want to be told, well done, good and faithful servant?
Yeah.
You think that happens on accident?
No.
Okay, so most people think, well, I'm just going to, you know, love my wife, my kids, my family. I'm going to do like all the right, you know, good Christian guy things to do. And it's like, that's great. But I'm going to read you something from Luke 16. I have one fear. My fear is that I die and I go before God and he tells me I squandered what he gave me. That actually terrifies me. I love the preface of this. It's Luke 17:5 is where it starts. How many of you have thought about what your duty and obligation is to the kingdom of heaven? Just thought about it. Like, God, like, what's my duty? Like, what are, like, the missions you put me on? Okay. What if God doesn't give you specifics, but he gives you just a big picture? So the apostles come to him. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. He's about to tell you that it's actually that's your job. It's not his. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? Think about it. You've got workers that are doing their job. You don't really have compassion for them. Like, you've given them great living conditions and working conditions. And so there's work to do. And what does Jesus say? But will not he rather say to the servant, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterwards, you can eat and drink. Christianity is filled with so many people who just want to be blessed and edified and consume instead of duty. People will say, like, oh, but I contributed. I gave money. Listen, Jesus is the spirit of generosity. Like, we're supposed to be generous with these things, especially our first fruits. It's vitally important. But if you think about that, he's like, no, after you've served me, then you serve yourselves. What? Oh, that's right. Seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Like, no wonder, like, this is part of this part where, like, faith and obedience are completely intertwined, and it gets worse. It gets worse. Doesn't get better, it gets worse. Does he thank that servant? Does the master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you have to say, this is Jesus telling the apostles this, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Or you can read it like this. We have only done what was our duty to do. We serve a harsh master who loves us, but then our lives are his first. They're not our own, but we treat it like it's our own. And so everyone's like, increase our faith. We need faith. Cool. Have you done the obedience? Have you done the work I've asked you to do? And so this is why compartmentalizing God into a box and the Holy Spirit into he just does spiritual things, just randomly, roguely, like, I don't understand. It's just kind of weird. Okay, it's the glory of God to conceal matter. It's the honor of kings to reveal it. You're a king and priest to God. You have to search this stuff out. And so I can't tell you how to walk this out with the Holy Spirit differently. I can only tell you it's in your detriment if you try and talk yourself out of working with the Holy Spirit. And when I say that, your obligation, your duty as a Christ follower, if it's better that he leave and the Holy Spirit come, your relationship next to your wife, your closest relationship should be your Holy Spirit. In fact, I would even argue sometimes your closest relationship should actually be the Holy Spirit and then your wife. Because guess what? None of us know how to love our wives perfectly, but the Holy Spirit does. None of us know how to love and lead our kids differently, but the Holy Spirit does. None of us know how to engage the community around us and see the spiritual condition behind it, but the Holy Spirit does. Oh, that's right. The gifts of the discerning of spirits, the gift of that, it's not the gift of discernment. The gift of discerning the spiritual motivation behind things. How many of you would love to walk into a room and you automatically knew the spiritual motivation that was operating behind the scenes? Desire that gift. In fact, be zealous for that gift. Why? Because someone's an angry, pissed off individual, and all of a sudden you spoke to the fact that their mom just died. All of a sudden you spoke to the fact that their kids are sideways, that the wife cheated on them, that all these things are happening outside of it. You're not going to know that in the natural. You're just going to see an angry, the LE guys, you're just going to see angry people doing angry things, doing, you know, acting all the ways that they're going to act. And guess what? There's something else going on behind the scenes. I say something, and I've been saying this for a while. My love's pretty good. Like I've spent a long time cultivating and crafting my love, and I'm quite esteemed on my, you know, how I can love my wife and others. But God can still love her better through me. And so if my wife is looking at me to be the spiritual leader, what if I'm supposed to go to God and say, God, I need you to love my wife perfectly through me. I need you to speak things to me, to convey things to me of a loving fashion that you wired her to receive. This goes way beyond love languages. So you're going to do that and say, I just want to be a vessel for that love. And in turn, what are you saying? Father, do this so that the unity and the bond of our matrimony, the marriage, blesses you, honors you, that is on display for the rest of the community to see. And then people are like, what's your secret? There's no secret. It's just Jesus. I can think of all the nice, cute things to do and notes to leave behind and messages and all these. It's going to pale in comparison, because here's the other part. If you're married, especially, and for you guys who are about to be married in Jesus' name, whoever that person is, even if you don't know them, your job is also, God's going to have you steward their calling and their purpose and their destiny. And along with your own and your wives and your kids, they still have some culpability. But listen, there's so much that falls on the headship of the home. You want to be the head of the home? The Bible's going to have some words with you. But I think about this and I look at it like there's so much of the church that just wants to kind of do what they're told and be told, well done. That's not how this works. Imagine this. God's your first angel investor starting a business. God's the first guy to come to you, the first guy that believed in you, the first guy that sees your potential. You don't even have a product yet. You don't even have a prototype. And he's like, I'm investing in you. And you're like, cool, great. And so you take that money, you start building up things, and all of a sudden you start getting very successful. You take on other investors. And all of a sudden, everyone's making a lot of money. Life is very good, going well. But what happens? You kind of forget your first investors. They kind of become low men on the totem pole. But life is good, and you still give him honor. Say he's in the bio in Wikipedia somewhere, right? But then what happens? Everything crashes. You forgot your first love. You forgot your first investor. And then you go back, tail between your legs. He's the last one left that you've talked to that hasn't written you off. You say, hey, hi, it's been a while. Sorry. And instead of God casting you away, he welcomes you and he says, cool, let's start again. Like it just blows your mind. And so all that to say, if you don't understand that the faith, it's meant to carry out courses of action that are not always going to benefit you in the slightest even. But if your eyes on him, if you're seeking first the kingdom and you're giving back to the kingdom first and you're seeking to build kingdom and you know that this isn't just about you, it includes you, but it's not about you. The framework starts to take shape. And with that though comes, it gets right back to the force multiplier. And the reason why is because there's so much to fight and war against right now. There's so much. I'm not going to call it insurmountable, but the reason why I want to bring up the Holy Spirit is because I want you to say, I am a spirit. I live in my body. I possess my soul. You are a spirit being surrounded by spiritual beings, calling out to a spiritual God, going to a spiritual place. But your body is a temple that can actually house other spirits within it. So demonic possession isn't on deck for Christians. Oppression, 100% on deck. Why? Your eyes and ears. We're going to go through some notes. All right, so most people, when they overlook the spiritual, they only think in terms of mental, emotional, and physical. As long as I master those things, I'm good to go. And then all of a sudden you start brushing up the things that are spiritual, it changes. And then what happens is you realize, especially when you see it in the outside world, the enemy can manipulate and maneuver around people all day long, especially if you have no spiritual awareness, you have no spiritual fiber. But the enemy cannot maneuver around the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
Can't. So again, we're talking about force multiplication. There's you, but there's more than you operating inside of you and through you into the outside world. So how does this come together? You got to build your spiritual identity in Christ. You have to keep building that relationship with the Holy Spirit. When you pray, most people say, Father, in Jesus' name, that's the right structure and order. You make the ask, close it up, justify it, however you do it. How many of you just have an ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit and you treat him like someone that's walking with you? Amen. That's it. I don't know what the division needs to be. I'm not going to say that. Sometimes I'm more front-loaded on praying just to God through Jesus. Sometimes I'm talking to Jesus. Sometimes I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. But I'm actually making sure and I'm intentional about my relationships with God. I'm not accidental about it. Again, we're talking about how can you be so positioned, spiritually speaking, where the Holy Spirit's operating differently inside of you. Some of you have honestly neglected the conversation with the Holy Spirit. You've just said, like, I talk to God. I love Jesus. It's time to change that. And then after you've built up that relationship with the Holy Spirit, you get to manage it. You're cultivating it. How? Your eyes and ears, your inputs and outputs, the atmosphere that you choose to be around. Why is the atmosphere important? Influence is good. What else? Conditioning, direction. Okay. How about unbelief? Why did Jesus say that he couldn't perform miracles in a town because of their unbelief? Your atmosphere matters. You're expecting big things, big moves of God, and you're surrounding yourself with a bunch of dead weight, a bunch of people of not just dead faith, but really oppositional faith. Then you start talking about people about the dreams and things that God's put on your heart, and you think that they're on your team and they're rooting for you. And then you realize, like, actually, they might be rooting against you. Oh, no, not these people. These people, they're God-fearing people. Maybe. Maybe they're just checking the box. So the atmosphere is important. If you guys ever find yourself in a place that you realize, okay, maybe I shouldn't be here, you kind of snap out of it. Some people can be spiritually lulled into places of harm's way. Ecclesiastes 7, don't be overly righteous, but then second part says, don't be overly wicked or foolish. Why should you die before your time? So hate to say it, I mean, what's that phrase in Animal House? Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, son. If you want to look at it this way, the wicked will perish before their time. Also stupidity. If you're flipping about your atmosphere, your environment, the people in it, you can't. Like, you can't. Listen, you're a vessel for the living God.
Yes, amen.
And the rooms that you go into and the conversations that they're having around you. Oh, but I'm ministering to them. Oh, look, bleeding heart Christian. Oh, look. So high five. Jesus high fives everywhere. If the Holy Spirit led you to it, praise God. If he didn't, there's no brownie points. Sorry. Because if you're going rogue just thinking you're doing nice Jesus-y things when he said, no, I just need you to be obedient, and yet you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit to know what to be obedient to, and you're not reading the Word of God and consuming it, knowing how this applies to obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than evangelism. Oh, snap. Oh, okay. I'm not going to esteem myself on how many souls I brought into heaven. I'm not going to esteem myself on how much I honor God. And when I say esteem, that's what I'm building towards. If this life is a proving ground, my job is to operate as close to the Holy Spirit as possible and to keep pressing forward. And then a life of warfare is a life of worship. You want to engage in spiritual warfare and have it really mean it. Worship is everything, everything. And I'm talking you by yourself, singing, dancing before the Lord, before people, whatever, however you want to do it. I've been listening to almost the same playlist on repeat for like 6 years. And people are like, that's like 30 songs. I'm like, yeah. And sometimes I listen to one song. I start at the beginning of the playlist and that's just where it sits for a minute. My mind can hyper-focus maybe a little too much, but I want to extrapolate as much. Like sometimes I encourage you, it's not just about how much of the word you read. It's about the quality of the word that you're reading and how much you're allowing it to actually move inside of you. Some of you guys need to learn how to take one verse and just repeat it for a week. A month if you need to. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Break that one down. Like, God, what are we going to war with? Open up my chest. When you get to one verse, that's actually been pretty critical. But so what we're talking about right now is how to actually set the stage within you for the Holy Spirit to operate. This is, again, what the enemy cannot maneuver around at all. So you're going to build your spiritual identity in Christ, build your relationship with the Holy Spirit, manage your spiritual health, your eyes, ears, inputs, outputs, the atmosphere, worship constantly. Then you have the unique honor of testing absolutely everything that is operating in your environment. Test everything by the Holy Spirit. Every word that you hear, every picture that you see, every news report that you get, every word that comes out of people's mouths. Father, was that true? Holy Spirit, are they, was that a full truth? Was that a half truth? Was that a minor obfuscation? Was that a manipulation? Father, is there witchcraft operating here that's blinding me right now? Holy Spirit, is there something here that you want me to see that I'm not pressing into? Holy Spirit, like, is there something hindering me? Is this a maneuver against me, my wife, my home, my finances, my kids? What's here? Testing everything. Honestly, it's the most loving thing that you can do for other people, because people are like, well, that's not very respectful. God's not a respecter of persons. Neither are we. The moment you respect people, what happens to celebrity pastors get lifted up on high and put on a pedestal? Oh, that's a very long distance to fall all the way down. And then what happens? I'm so betrayed by my pastor because he was a human. So betrayed because he was just a man. He was supposed to be God's chosen one. No. So when you test everything, here's what also gets to happen. And I kind of hate this word, but I use this phrase more often than I should. Vibe check. Every room that you go in, everywhere, all the time, even in nature, as often as possible, I want you to vibe check. I want you to say, Holy Spirit, what's here? Holy Spirit, is there something here that you are against? Holy Spirit, is there something here you are for and that you need to change my eyes, my mind, or you need to like bring me into your understanding? What's the benefit? Eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. So you're gonna keep saying that verse. How do you do it? You're gonna vibe check everything. You're gonna vibe check your wives. You're gonna vibe check your kids. Pastor Craig talked about this, and I had a similar experience where he had mentioned that he saw the demonic influence speaking through child. My son, before he told me that he was sexually assaulted for 6 years by an older stepbrother, from 6 to 12, he was raped over and over again by an older stepbrother. I didn't know for 6 years. So first 6 years of his life, he's at peace, he's a happy, smart little boy, he's a bundle of joy and hope and happiness. This 6 years, complete torment. Dyslexia, he started failing the fourth grade. Mom just let him go to his own devices. So he's living mostly at his mom's house. And the custody battle's raging. And then he goes 6 years where he's out of the torment, but yet he's dealing with all the inner demons and all the things. And he told me when he was 18. And so part of what, in case any of you have experienced this, listen, there's a lot of dudes that have hidden the fact that they were sexually assaulted as kids. Listen, even with women, with older women, that happened to me, like heavy petting all the way through. It's like, wait a second, there was some sort of violation that happened that you crossed the line sexually that also had a spiritual manipulation behind it. And so the enemy just wants to compromise people saying, oh no, you're just promiscuous. No, you're just early. You're just ahead of schedule. No, it's an attack. It's an attack. I had to tell my son he had to repent for the sexual sin he was involved with his attacker. You're like, what? He was the victim. Yes. And sin is sin. And the Bible does not, you know, listen, God wants us to address with everything. And I say this because before he told me what was going on, he was trying to hide it, conceal it. He was trying to manage it. And God had brought him to the end of his ability to manage his pain. And most people would think like, well, that's not a loving God. It's actually beautiful that God actually would get him to the end of himself. That's the most loving thing my father could do. Most people are like, why would a loving God do that? God was in the room every time it happened. Why do you think God's so pissed? Multiply that to what happened to my son times every other child, all the human trafficking, all the organ heart, everything. I'm so grateful there's a middleman between us and God. Otherwise, I think God would have just pushed the button already. And we just would have been, it would have been done. There's no reason why we should still be here. And so the reason why I knew about that is because about a year before that, there was a woman, when we got to Pennsylvania, No, in fact, it wasn't a year before that. What's the timing of this? It was about a month before that. There was a woman in our group who was, in January of that year of 2020, she was raped at gunpoint by 8 men for a day and then dropped in a random alleyway. I mean, it's freezing cold. She was left to die. She lived, but she got a certain distance and she was about to commit suicide. And she told us, thanks for pouring life. Thanks for trying to, you know, help me forward. And so we show up at the food bank that we had kind of helped build out. And this woman, we kind of had like a little spiritual intervention. And we're talking for a little bit, go back and forth. And one of the ladies says, well, have you forgiven your attackers? And she's like, what? Why would I ever do that? Listen, I hope to God no one is ever in a place where you have to tell a rape victim to forgive their attacker. But I'm telling you right now, if you are that guy, you might be the only voice in the world that will say it. So what happens over the course of the next 30 minutes, this woman tells this other woman who was raped horribly to forgive them. And the woman looks at me, Steve, that's not true, right? Like, she goes through all the things, like she's stalling out. And I'm like, it is. I'm like, I thought you'd already done that. She's like, how could I ever do that? And so we take a few minutes, go through it. Anyways, long story short, I say, you know, this thing, here's a cool part. You get to say the words first before your heart catches up. And she's like, wait a second, what? She's like, fake it till you make it. I said, exactly. Yes, you can do that. Like, I needed her to use her language to kind of understand what we're asking of her. And I said, no, listen, this is where freedom and liberty comes in. It's not your fight anymore. It's not your pain anymore. Like, you need to leave the things that are killing you for the cross. So she gets through some tears, there's some wailing, and she says, okay. And I said, listen, you're just going to repeat after me. And I said, you're just going to borrow my words. And she does it. And by the time she gets it, and she's like heaving, like you can tell there's all this spiritual crazy activity happening. She says, I forgive them in Jesus' name. All of a sudden, this mighty wind blows out from her to the entire room. I get pushed back in my chair. Everyone's getting pushed back. And we're like, oh, crap. All right, like Moses just revealed the Ten Commandments to us, right? Like this move, and you're sitting there and you look at her, her countenance changes and she's crying and it's powerful. Everyone's crying at this point. And we're praying over her. We're just declaring life over her. A month later, she's no longer suicidal. A month after that, she's off all medication, sleeping 10 nights, you know, 10 hours a night. A month after that, so 3 months later, she believes that God told her to be a rape crisis counselor. And she studied to become that to help other women through. Yeah, I want to clap every time. Like, even think about it. I told the guys in the group specifically, I said, she is the strongest one of us. Most men will never go through that experience of being raped by 8 men at gunpoint. We just won't. We don't live in fear. Listen, I don't know if you guys know this. Like, most women live in fear when they're out in public society right now. Well, most of us will never do that, especially if you're armed. You know, stay strapped to get clapped, right? Like, hey, but listen. Better to be judged by 12 than carried by 6. Better to avoid the entire thing entirely, in my honest opinion. But I'm saying this because we serve a God that is completely involved at all times in unconventional warfare. And so the more that you keep trying to hold on to a logical approach, like, listen, this is, again, one of many parts where faith and reason are going to part company. You got to keep choosing faith. You got to keep choosing the things that are biblical. You got to let this override. Like, some of you guys are, you know, computer guys. Okay, this has to override your programming. You have earthly, worldly, carnal, familial programming. This word has to override that. Why? This has more in store for you than what this has in store for you. Your whole operating system, it has viruses. It's got lies. Yeah, exactly. I mean, the reboot's there, but you want to go get upgraded? How's that happen? It's Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit, time and time again. And then the best part, he hasn't left us as orphans, and yet he has even more. All these things and more you'll do in my name, which means we haven't even brushed up with it. If you've done missionary work, you've gone outside the country, you probably brushed up with a little bit of it because things get weird. As soon as you cross, listen, there's a 1,000%. There's a curse upon the United States of blindness, of lethargy, of apathy, of a lack of wonder-working power. Dunamis power is the Greek word behind it. And I don't know about you, but when I read Micah 3, for truly I am filled by power by the Spirit of the Lord. I like that. I like how that sounds. I like power. You know, you throw around the weights, throw around the tires, right? Whatever your poison is. And so I'm looking at this, and so not only do we go through this little checklist, we get to the point of a vibe checking, then this little seventh point, engage evil directly, early, and often. We're talking about constant operations. Military guys, operational tempo. Constant. Reckless, still somewhere between being a brawler and a champion, but engaging evil directly, early, and often. Continually vibe check the same room, even for new activity that rises up. If you think you walked in, you vibe checked, everything's clear, wait 10 minutes. Wait 20 minutes, wait 30 minutes. Let people talk, let the atmosphere kind of do its thing, and then see if there isn't more to vibe check. And if there isn't something that God now pings your radar and says like, hey, we need to go at this. Okay, you have to do this inside the church. The most important place you could ever do this is inside a gathering of Christians. So I'm sorry, like you can think like, no, that's where we get to let our hair down and to just take off our shoes and just kick up and relax. Nope. Not today, Satan. Not today. I don't esteem this, but I've got some people in my life, and I've had them throughout, that really, really love to be around famous and influential people. And I'm looking at this like, is it because you want to be them? Is it because you see some sort of value proposition in their life? And listen, most of the wealthy people I know, people I've guarded, they would do anything to just disappear again and be unknown. They'd still want to keep their money, right? And the power and the influence, right? Don't get me, they're not stupid. But they would do anything to not need to have private security teams and armed guards and, you know, exit plans and, you know, kids. If we're really serious about this, what if you're the only person in the room that God can call on to engage the evil activity operating around you? You're it. Like, there is no passing the buck on this. And all this is to do what? To further invite and encourage the Holy Spirit to operate inside of you. All of it. So then we go further. I have a very, very fun and interesting question for you. So we started off saying, I am a spirit, I live in my body, I possess my soul, right? So when you speak, whose spirit comes from you? When you get cut off in traffic, when you see politicians saying parents no longer have rights over their kids, when you see evil parading, you see pastors get arrested for child pornography, whose spirit speaks through you? Is it a loving, kind, good spirit? Is it? No. Things rise up. We are always in some measure of influence from the outside condition around us. And so I'm going to bring you to Job 26. Everyone knows Job is the oldest, you know, the oldest stories of the Bible. It all starts there. And it was all oral tradition. And the, you know, Jewish people, Hebrew people, were just the best at passing down oral tradition without it being like a game of telephone. And the first part is how you're let in, and then it gets pretty cool after that. And this is why the Spirit, listen, what we're going to do, as we're trying to be, you know, cognizant and walk with the Holy Spirit and war with the Holy Spirit, we need to be mindful of at any given moment, what spirit rises up within us to speak things, life and death, power of life and death are in the tongue. Job 26, but Job answered and said, how have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? Not just one, not just a few, many. To whom have you uttered words and whose spirit came from you? You're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Whose spirit? Okay. We're going to break down. This is where we get start to geek out. Strong's 5397. Neshama is that word for spirit. Pronunciation, neshama. The definition, breath, spirit, or soul. Meaning, a puff, wind, angry, vital breath, divine inspiration, intellect, spirit, or breath. Similar in meaning to neshama in its reference to life and divine influence. And then Suki, that first word was pneuma, but Suki, translated as soul or life, reflecting the immaterial essence of a person. The immaterial essence of a person? Yeah. Once you speak out loud, that's you, spoken, in spoken format. So what do you say to the person that cuts you off in traffic? That's pretty good. All right, you guys are super Christians. The high five. and this is where we geek out more, the usage. The Hebrew word neshama primarily refers to the breath of life, the vital force that animates living beings. You're speaking. The spirit that's speaking through you is that vital force that's it's animating living beings, often used to denote the divine breath that God imparts to humans, signifying life and the spiritual essence of a person, closely associated with the concept of life given by God and sometimes used interchangeably with ruach, the ruach, the spirit of God, breath. But this is where it gets interesting. In ancient Hebrew culture, breath was seen as a symbol of life and vitality. The act of breathing was understood as a divine gift. Remember, whose spirit is coming through you? Breathing is a divine gift. There's something spiritual behind the words that we're speaking at all times. The act of breathing understood divine gift, a direct connection between the creator and his creation. And the concept of neshama reflects belief that life itself is a sacred gift from God, and it underscores the intimate relationship between God and us. The understanding is rooted in the creation narrative. You are creating things when you speak. The spirit inside of you is creating things. You are influencing the atmosphere. You are either creating a godly stronghold, okay, or you are tearing down a demonic stronghold. You are invading atmosphere. You're causing angels to descend and ascend according to the words that you speak. And this is what's so cool. When you break it down further, it's the breath of God as a hot wind or kindling flame, as a destroying wind, or as a cold wind producing ice. Your words have the ability of burning things down, destroying things with wind, or just freezing it in its place. And Job is asking, to whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit spoke through you? And so, you guys want to walk and talk and grow with the Holy Spirit, you need to start speaking Holy Spirit things. The words that you speak are vital. And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at how much, we're right on time too, it's awesome. I'm looking at a room full of guys that have all signed up to grow deeper with Christ. I mean, listen, you come here, hopefully it's not just to kill time, it's not just to, you know, check a box, and you want to do things. There are such a thing as a grandiose Christian. You feel like you need to do grandiose things to God in order for God to love you, find you, seek you, speak to you, you know, talk to you about things. No, sorry. Like, you can do that and you can try and move God's heart that way, but God has actually moved in the small things. In the moment by moment, speaking of life, speaking death and things of the enemy, but then also speaking life for your family, to your family. I can't tell you how important enough this is. Like, the spoken word of God, the word God does not return void. When I go out and I pray violently, probably 80% is all from this book. 20% might be a little piss and vinegar for me because I get feisty and angsty. But I've realized something, that the more I've actually spoken the things of God, both to, for, and against, and into, God's actually met me in a way that He's spoken things through me that I'm like, they were not my words. They were not my idea. And this is what I'm saying, the sensitivity to this, the first seven things I'll get back to you and then wrap it up. You want to outmaneuver the enemy? Build your spiritual identity in Christ. Keep building your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Manage your spiritual health, inputs and outputs, atmosphere. Worship constantly. Test everything. Vibe check everything, especially at church. Engage evil directly, early, often, verbally. You need to speak against the evil that's operating all around us.
Ladies and gentlemen, that officially wraps up episode 2 of the Convo Church Real Men's Advance Conference. Listen, Pastor Craig Dyson, convochurch.com. Craig, can't thank you enough, man. All the dudes, all the men. I was just astounded, and I'm still grateful, and I'm still celebrating the wins. You see, by the time we started, maybe Thursday afternoon, I don't know, 5 to 10 guys were praying in tongues. By the time it was done, especially after that war party Friday night, there's over 40 guys praying in tongues. Listen, the Holy Spirit is ready to meet us at our measure of desire. And quite frankly, and this is something that I borrowed from my pastor in the faith, Bayless Conley, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the gifts, I believe it's because you simply have not put in the time or the effort. You said, I tried this, it didn't work. I tried, it didn't work. Why would I do it again? I tried and it didn't work. That's weird. I wonder if God would have felt the same way about us. Oh, he tried to get a hold of us, tried to speak to us, didn't work, whatever. On to the next. And yet God continually sought us. He sent his son. It cost our God everything to love us, and what does it cost us to love him back? Especially when you realize that praying in tongues is the only place in the entire Bible it says this is how you edify and build up and strengthen your spirit. You are a spirit being. I'm a spiritual being. We're surrounded by spiritual beings, calling out to a spiritual God and going to a spiritual place. It's in your best interest that you figure out who the Holy Spirit is in relation to you, how to operate with him, how to work with him, how to war side by side, how to see the spiritual motivation behind things. I promise you, I guarantee you, your life will be better off because of it. My name is Stephen. This is the Fourth Watch, the Fifth Horseman. I appreciate you. If you have any information, have any questions, have any thoughts, email us info@fourth.watch, FOURTH.watch. Visit us online, www.fourth.watch, patreon.com/the Fourth Watch, youtube.com/Fifth Horseman, plural. We are in the service of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the fifth horseman of the apocalypse. Pray that you're blessed, kept, edified, in his grip, on your feet, and in the fight. Ladies and gentlemen, things are getting very, very, very biblical. There's no better time to be alive. It's an honor to work, war, and operate side by side with you. God bless, Godspeed. We'll talk soon.